with me to Psalm number 37 today. Our text is verses 1 through 6. Psalm 37. I want to talk to you on the topic today of the fact that faith builds trust. Faith builds trust. How many of you would admit that so far this year, your faith is being tested? How many of you would admit that? I have to agree. Maybe I better put both up. Do you know what's good about that? When your faith is tested, it grows. See, I don't know how many of you have been out to the Rocky Mountains. But it's down in the valleys that it's green and lush. And when you get up on the mountains, you hardly see any green. So it's in the valleys we grow. It's in the valleys that the trials that we go through, the tests that we go through, the tough things, that our faith grows. And the more our faith grows, and let me explain what faith is, the hyper-faith movement, the name it and claim it movement, talks a lot about having faith in their faith, and I'm not talking about that because I don't like that movement. I'm not talking about having faith in your faith. I'm talking about having a great big faith in a great big God. That's what I'm talking about. And so, as God builds that faith in us through the things that we go through, then every step that we take, see, you know, it's also been said that we grow in a way that we pass from glory to glory. Isn't that right? Okay. Now, did you ever notice when you're moving from one glory to the next glory that quite often there is a span of glory in between them? Did you ever notice that? But through all of that, when God comes through again at the last minute. How many of you ever noticed that God is seldom early, but he's never late? Huh? Yeah. He's seldom early. I'll admit that. But he's never late. He always comes through. Well, as that happens, and as our faith is growing, then also our trust in God is growing because he proves himself again and again. And again, he proves himself. And so, as our faith gets like this, our trust in God gets like this. And that's good stuff. Okay, getting to read in verse 1, Psalm 37. It says, "Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun." Let's pray again. Lord, we thank you for your word. That, Lord, it instructs us, it feeds us, it encourages us. And so, Lord, we pray that you will do that in us today. That you'll bring encouragement, that you'll bring instruction, and that you will feed our spirits today, Lord God. I pray, Lord, that as I bring this word, you stir it in my heart for today. That, Lord, you put a watch on my mouth that I would only speak the words you've ordained for me to speak this morning. Not a word more or a word less. And all to your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so in this psalm, and it's attributed to David by the Hebrew, and by most of the versions, but it is more likely it was intended as an instructive and consoling ode for the captives in Babylon, who might feel severely tempted when they saw those idolaters in prosperity and themselves who worshiped the true God in affliction and slavery. They are comforted with the prospect of speedy deliverance, and their return to their own land is predicted in 10 different places in this psalm. The first half of the psalm gives godly direction for those who are in adversity, not to envy the prosperity of the wicked. But it is superficial and doesn't last very long. Did you ever know that? Prosperity is nice. Isn't it nice to have more than enough? I mean, the times you do, you know, I mean, let's face it, a lot of time maybe we don't have more than enough. But it's really nice to have more than enough. It's comfortable. Did you ever wonder why, when God provided manna for the Jews, for the Israelites, when he took them out of slavery, did you ever wonder why, when he provided manna for them out in the wilderness, that he only let them just take enough for the day? Because if they tried to take more than that, it would spoil. Did you ever wonder why that is? Because when we have more than enough for too long, we take it for granted. That's humanity. And God wanted those people that had already, they turned his back on him quickly after he delivered them. Miraculously, mind you. He delivered them through the waters. Okay? And drowned all of Pharaoh's army right behind them. I mean, they had seen the greatest miracles that had ever been done. And in a very short time, they turned their back on him. Well, I think when he gave them the manna, he did it so that every day they had to believe that they were going to get enough to get by that day. I personally know people in Africa, after being there many times, several different nations, Mozambique, Malawi, Kenya, several nations. I know several pastors over there now. And I've learned that they're poor, and that's pretty much the way they live. They live hand to mouth. They pray and believe for their sustenance every day. And right now, after what they've been through in the last year, first the plague of locusts that ate everything green, just absolutely destroyed the crops. Those locusts were of biblical proportion. Then flooding came. Pastor Wakoli Satadi in Kenya emailed me a while back that they still had not found a family in the church that was washed away from flooding. I mean, they're dealing with just horrific things. And he said, we can't work. We don't have food, but somehow we're still living. It's just, but you know, and I'm not necessarily a minimalist, but I think because we have been so affluent in this nation that we have had a tendency as a nation to take God for granted. And when I think about prosperity, I've only ever needed enough to, you know, I've never had aspirations that I need to be wealthy. Some people are. That's fine. You can be godly and wealthy. You know? But Jesus did say that it's hard for a wealthy man to go through the eye of a camel, or whatever. I'm not getting that right. Let me think about that. Yes. Thank you. That one. That didn't come out right. Anyway, anyway, he said, the idea was, it's hard for someone that is that sufficient in themselves to not backslide and turn from God and feel that they don't need him anymore. Right? That's the point. So anyway, point number one. David suffered plenty at the hands of ungodly men. So David, in this psalm, when he penned this psalm, he's an old man at this point, and he shares some advice in this psalm how to react when we become victims of wicked schemes and venomous tongues. He shares these things, and we're going to cover that. How many of you have been victims of those things different times? Maybe in jobs, maybe, you know, different situations. What do you think it's like for our president right now? What do you think the last 3.5 years have been like for him? Now, albeit, he maybe needs to close his Twitter account. Okay. I speak things the way I see them, but I'm not on Twitter doing it. So maybe he's drawn some of his own fire, you know what I mean? But there is an evil undertow and movement in this nation that is full of wicked schemes and venomous tongues. And man, we got to be praying for our nation, but we're also told in the Word of God to pray for our leaders, whether we like them or not. Right? So first, in verse 1, we see that we must not allow ourselves to fret because of evildoers. Now I want you to be honest. How many of you have either been tempted to fret or have absolutely fretted? Be honest, Mrs. Church. Yeah. Yeah, we might as well be real because God knows. Something really cool about God is you can't play hide and seek with him. It don't work. There's no playing hide and seek with God because he sees all things, he knows all things, and he's everywhere. Omnipresent and omniscient, right? So David says we must not allow ourselves to fret because of evildoers. You know, he was going through it and had been through it. How many times have you ever heard me say, how about if I preach to myself and you guys just come along with me? Well, this is one of them. I think maybe David was, when he penned this psalm, I think maybe he was preaching to himself. He was talking to himself. What do you think? You see, the danger is we'll allow ourselves to be consumed with worry and anger if we allow ourselves to fret because of evildoers. Boy, Wayne, did you hear that? I pay now sometimes. Really? My wife's over here going, oh. I'm not proud of that. But it's like, sometimes I get to the place where I've had enough. Does anybody else get there? And I get this attitude, you know, like I said, I've told you many times, you know, the devil knows how to work with people, and he knows how to work with all of us. And, you know, I'm not going to run out and do the things I used to do, but I've told you many times. But I can still cop an attitude once in a while if I don't make sure I stay on the right track. I can sure do that, right? I'm not proud of it, but I'm just being real. That's part of that worship, I think. It's just part of that. And so I preach myself here. When we allow ourselves to fret, we allow ourselves to be consumed with worry and anger. Now, I am not as much of the bent that I worry as much as maybe some people, but I might get a little angrier than some. My wife's the opposite. She worries enough for both of us. Probably more than enough. She worries enough for all of my kids, my grandkids, for my grandchild, my great-grandchild that's not even born yet. She worries for him too. Me, I have to fight the anger and keep giving it over to the Lord because I'm like, that's it, I'm loading my guns. Come on now. I'm telling on myself because maybe it'll help somebody. You know? I'll tell on myself if I think it's going to help somebody, and I'm kind of feeling moved to just admit this. This is your pastor. Like it or not, here I am. So second, he says in verse 1, we must not allow ourselves to become envious of the unrighteous. How many of you, be honest, again, we're in church, how many of you have noticed sometimes how some people that are as ungodly, as far from God as they could possibly get, and you look at them and they have everything. They've got absolutely everything. And you look at yourself and you say, man, I've been doing the best I can to live for God for 38 years. I don't have all that. There's that temptation. How many of you admit, sometimes you start feeling like, oh, is it really worth it serving God? You have those questions come up. See, having questions come up and having a weak moment isn't going to cast us to hell. Alright? Acting on some of those things might. But those things that crop up, that's where we have to exercise our faith and say, no, I'm speaking to myself again. No, I'm not going down that road. I'm turning my eyes to Jesus. I'm going to take every thought captive to make it obedient to Him. I've got to catch myself and get to that point before I'm heading to do something. Right? And maybe some of you aren't as extreme as I am. I've always been extreme. But at some level, you know what I'm talking about. This earth is the only heaven the unrighteous will ever come to know. This is the best that people that never get born again are ever going to see. This is it. Because from here, it's hell. For born again believers, from here, we're short-circuited into eternity, and we reside with Christ forever, right? But for the unbeliever, for those who have rejected Christ, when they leave this earth, they're going to hell. And hell is much worse than this. Like, mega worse. Remember Bill Meese? Some of you are probably still reeling from his message. Power. What a testimony. So, David suffered plenty at the hands of ungodly men. And so he's qualified under the unction of the Spirit to give us this advice. Now a little bit on the more positive side. In verse 3, David says, trust in the Lord and do good. That's a pretty short phrase. But it's harder than the phrase looks, isn't it? Some of the things we go through, it's hard to just trust God and not get our hands in there and start manipulating with things. Right? Isn't it? Are you getting in there? We're over in the passenger seat, you know, hanging out, say, oh, Jesus is driving my life. He's over there driving, but we tend to slide over and keep getting a hold of the steering wheel. So trusting in the Lord and doing good means a deep, abiding reliance on the God that promised to punish the ungodly and also to reward the righteous. See, our God is just. We've got judges in this nation, but none of them are truly just. The judge of all that has been created is absolutely just. He is righteous, which means always right. So the righteous will dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture, it says. The righteous will dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Safe pasture, what's that talking about? What that is really talking about, in layman's terms, is security. Safe pasture is security. You want to break it down into our language. So in other words, the righteous will dwell in the land and enjoy security. Well, how does that work? They're defunding all the police in our nation. That's brilliant. That's absolutely brilliant. So, how are we going to have security? The security that we have in Jesus Christ. As we are in Him, all the promises in the Word of God become promises that we can adhere to. If you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ today, then you have all the promises of God chasing after. If you're in a relationship, a vital relationship with Jesus Christ, you have all the promises of God that are chasing after you, and you can have faith in God that His promises are sure. Amen? No sheep of Christ will ever perish. Are you a sheep? I'm a sheep. So no sheep of Christ will ever perish. John 10, verses 27 through 29. John 10, 27 through 29. Jesus said, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." No sheep of Christ will ever perish. We can put our faith in Him. And as we put our faith in Him and it grows, like I said in the beginning of this message, then our trust grows as well. And if we truly trust Him and our faith is activated and we're walking in that trust relationship, then it becomes harder for us to fall to the temptation to worry, and if you're me, to get angry. Because we know that God's got this. That doesn't mean we don't war in prayer. It means we do war in prayer. We are commissioned to pray in all things, right? Now, what the word says? Pray on all occasions. Right? Pray on all occasions. He says, "My sheep listen to my voice." Do we take time to listen to God? Because see, that's how you hear from Him. I've trained myself these 38 years I've been walking with Jesus to listen right in here. To listen. I go out and I sit near the river almost every morning, early in the morning, and I sit and I listen. Yes, I spend some time talking to Him in prayer, but I spend time listening because I want to hear from the Lord every morning. I need that. I need my marching orders for that day. So do you. He says, my sheep listen to my voice, and I know them. See, when you're in close communion with someone, and you listen to every word they are saying, there is relationship that grows, because communication is such a vital part of healthy relationship. Are you with me? Well, so then, how about it? When you think through that, our relationship with Jesus will grow. Yeah. Absolutely. It's not rocket science. We just need reminded regularly. Because we get caught up in the busyness of life. We forget to pray. And we forget to carve out time to just sit and listen to the Lord. It's so vitally important. I'm dependent on that in my day. If something happens and I get called out early in the morning or something and there's an emergency or something like that, if I don't get that time with the Lord, my whole day feels messed up. I got to have it. So he says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them because there's relationship. And he said, as a result, they follow me. As a result of that relationship, the sheep follow him. Don't wander away from him, but follow him. He says, as a result of this relationship we now have, this faith relationship and this trust relationship, I give them eternal life. We just read it. It's all right here in front of me. And he said, and they'll never perish. He said, they'll never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. That, my friends, is security. That, my friends, is a safe pasture. Next passage is John 11, 25 and 26. John 11, 25 and 26. You only got to turn a page probably or less. You might be able to look across the other page depending on the Bible you carry. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? You live and walk in a faith relationship with him. We're not going to die. Oh, this old tent we'll cast off one day. But this old tent is not the real us. This is that old Wersima body. Probably a good thing to shed that one day. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. There's also a dwelling in the Father's house, and it's guaranteed to all who trust in Christ Jesus. All who trust their lives in Christ Jesus. Turn with me to John 14, verses 1 through 6. Hopping through John here. John 14, 1 through 6. Be honest, so far this year, have there been times where you've had troubled heart? Yeah. Well, here's Jesus' response. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Why not? He tells us, trust in God. Trust also in me. Why? Because in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, oh, poor old doubting Thomas. Could have been doubting Wayne. Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. God's got this. God's got this. Get in relationship with Him. Get your marching orders from Him. Individually and as a body of believers or church is what I'm talking about. We need to get our marching orders from God. Each one of us individually needs to be walking out the relationship that God has called us into, and as we hear His voice, going to His marching orders in our individual lives, and then being fit into the body of Christ where God's calling us, and then as a unit, the body of believers also is seeking after God as a body and functioning in the way that God has called them to function. I've told you for a long time, I know what God birthed this church for. To lead people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and then to mentor them, teach them how to live in this new life. That is the call that's on my life as the pastor of this church. It's not rocket science. Lead people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and then teach them how to live. That is what this church exists for. To fulfill the Great Commission. Right? It's what we exist for. There are a lot of things that other churches do that we don't do because it doesn't fit into that proximity. It doesn't fit into those parameters. I've had people that have come through here over the years, had people, a couple of people that have a passion, they want to have a ministry of feeding people. Okay? Well, that's great. But as far as us having a kitchen and having dinners here, our kitchen's not certified to do that. And it would be futile to do that because that's not a part of a ministry that God has called us to do at this point anyway. It doesn't mean someday it won't happen, but at this point, what God has raised up this church to do is to lead people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and then teach them how to live. Train people. So, does that all make sense? So don't let your hearts be troubled, because Jesus said, I am the way. We get our marching orders from Him through the relationship we have with Him, and we walk in the way. And He is the truth. Almost everything you see on the news anymore today is lies. Do you know what I'm talking about? When President Trump has complained about the fake news, I don't care if you like Trump or not, but he's right about that. It It's just full of lies and manipulation. Instead of reporting what is, they report things to manipulate people. And when it's found out that it's false, they don't even do a retraction anymore. It used to be if a newspaper or something messed up, there'd be they'd get called on it, and there'd be a retraction the next week. How many of you remember? Yeah. Not anymore. They just keep going and keep spreading more lies. If you spread it on thicker, they'll believe it. But for the people that have got their eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of their faith, I'm talking about those called, those sanctified, those that are walking in Jesus Christ, for those people that are spending the time and getting their marching orders from God, getting His revelation from Him, we will not be duped. Because He is truth. And the truth always will stand over lies. And He said on the light, there's no eternal life in anyone else. Jesus Christ is the only one who has eternal life to offer. You see, the opposite way is eternal death. The clock won't quit for anybody. I gotta pull it together here. Thirdly, let's look quickly how David instructs us to react in the midst of troubles. Verse 4. He says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord. The best way I know to delight yourself in the Lord is to just start worshiping Him. Worship is warfare. When we start worshiping, turn on some worship music maybe to help us, it seems like the troubles just kind of start to fade in the distance, because worship is spiritual warfare. And Satan hates worship of God, even though he was apparently the worship leader in heaven before he got stupid. Because he was created with all the musical instruments in him. That's hard for me to get my mind around, but that's what it says in the Word. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Those godly desires, those desires that are there that God put there, He'll give you all of them. He says in verse 5, commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will do this. See, it's a must that we commit our way to the Lord. It's kind of redundant because the very term Lord can't happen without that commitment. See, if someone is your Lord, you are completely submitted to them. You are under them. That's what lordship is. So, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will do this. As that faith grows, the trust grows, right? That builds as we, every month, every year that we walk out our faith with Him, that's supposed to be what happens. Unfortunately, the enemy is always working and trying to derail people, and unfortunately, he does derail a lot of people. There are a lot of people that start out well but don't finish well. Actually, if you want the number, it's 90% that do not finish well. Started out well, didn't finish well. You want to hear something even crazier? It's not only the lay people, that is also true in leaders. 1 in 10 leaders, I'm talking about evangelists, pastors, prophets, 1 in 10 finish their course well. Now let me blow you away again. It was also true in Bible days, in those years. 1 in 10 of finished well. Why? Because that is human nature. And when we depend on our nature instead of the Spirit of God, that's our demise. So we have to keep our faith intact and growing, our way committed to the Lord. Am I making sense to you today? I'm trying really hard to get this word out there. So then he says, as a result of all this, if you live this way, he says, he will make your righteousness shine like the dawn. Hallelujah. And that's a righteousness from a relationship with Jesus. He'll make it shine. It's bound to shine. If you get full of Jesus, you're going to shine. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Right? And he says, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. What that word cause is really talking about is your motives. Your reason. Your reason for being. The reason you live. Your motives. So, the justice of your motives shine like the noonday sun. We are under Christ, trusting him, placing our faith in him and him alone. And living out that trust relationship, then our motives, because he is Lord and we're getting marching orders from him, then our motives come from him as well. Some of the ungodly passions we used to have for different things fades in the distance. That's part of the process of sanctification. How many of you? Yeah? See, I'm not the same guy I was 38 years ago. I'm far from perfect. If I was perfect, I wouldn't be Jesus anymore. We know that's not the case. It's just not the case. But I'm not the guy I was then. I got to tell you. There are a lot of things that have been changing in me already this year. And one of those things is God has really turned up the knob, if you will, of the prophetic utterance, the prophetic gifting in my life this year. I'm telling you the truth, guys. I mean, I've always had a little bit of the prophetic that has operated in my Christian life. I've gotten revelation, and those things have been proven. When I get that down the road, you know, they come to pass. I mean, I'm telling the truth. I don't call myself a prophet. That's not the case. But I've always had a little bit of a prophetic bend along with the evangelist that's in me. But this past 6-7 months, it's like God has just turned it up, man. And the prophetic revelation and dreams and visions has really, really turned up. Well, you know, that was prophesied for the last days. But it's exciting. And I'm thankful. Because I like it that God's given me revelations of things to come before it happens. Wrapping it up, in conclusion, Psalm 37. Skip down to verses 7 and 8. I saved these, I didn't read them earlier. It says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger, Wayne, and turn from wrath. Oh, I'm sorry. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. I can't do any better than that. Those two verses sum up this whole message. Guys, keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your faith in Jesus. Let's stand together. Father, we just thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you paid the whole price for our sin. Now, Lord, we have heard your word. We've been encouraged through your word. We've been instructed through your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would seal this word in our heart today. That, Lord, you will remind us of it every day from here on forth. That, Lord, we don't fret. No matter what's going on around us, that we don't fret. But we seek your face for our marching orders every day, Lord. So, Lord, now I pray that you will keep every man, woman, and child healthy. I pray in Jesus' name that no sickness will come on any of us. And we just thank you for your goodness and your grace and your healing power. And now, Lord, as we go forth, use us to reach the lost and to help people along the way that know you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. We love you.